today as we come to the table.
And this is what we see when they get down to Jerusalem. All the arguments fall by the wayside. There's undeniable evidence. No matter the argument, the proof is in the pudding. And notice here, lastly, it says in this verse, the results of the Gentiles who simply believed in Jesus without the law, there was great joy and rejoicing. Isn't that great? And that will always be the result of simply believing in Jesus and what he did on the cross. Joy, rejoicing. Jesus did it all. We don't have to worry about it. It's all done by him, because the law always brings a burden and a bondage. Grace and the cross will always make it easy and put the burden where it belongs on Jesus.
It wasn't easy to start the church. Jesus flipped everything on its head in his teaching and through his death, including who gets included. The Gentiles had no place in the Old Covenant unless they chose to become a Jew and follow the law. But when Jesus died, he tore through the veil that kept people out of the presence of God. Even Gentiles now had a place at the table. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. So when it came time to figure out the theology of it all, the apostles and disciples looked to the fruit. The Gentiles who came to Christ without the law were filled with joy. And in the end, the covenant under the blood of Christ will always bring joy. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 15 as he continues his message, The Scourge of Religion.
Oh, foolish Galatians! I mean, you can hear Paul's passion. If you can't, you can at least hear mine. But anyway... And I've seen people come in the church and they start feeling like maybe they're more spiritual, and then suddenly they start getting Jewish on you. And they want to start following the law and wearing the little robes and the little things. And again, that's fine as long as they're not laying that trip on anybody else. But then it becomes, no, you've got to do this. If you're going to please God, we're the ones really doing it right. And you know what? Paul said this, it seems to be spiritual on the outside, but it is only outward trappings of the flesh that make people feel more spiritual and lead to bondage to the person doing it, as well as the other people leading them into it. This is exactly what they were fighting here. And so notice it says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, I love the way that's the Bible's way of saying they had a big fight. Because you can see Paul saying, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Again, no small dissension, big argument here, really. And again, as we can see, arguments over religion and the law are not new. Paul, being fiery and passionate about this, wasn't going to put up with it for a second. And this is what I love about people like Paul that have that passion and that fire. You know, having passion but having nothing really true to stand on is a bad thing. The Bible says zeal without knowledge is destructive. But when you've got the truth and you know the truth and you've got the passion, you need to put that passion in it. Because people need to understand the truth, and sometimes it's that passion that gets their attention. Paul's passion here, he said, you know, they wouldn't put up with it for a moment, he says later on in the other writings that Paul did. And I do believe that we need to be patient and that we need to be gracious on non-essential issues within the church. What I mean by that is when the rapture takes place or whether or not the gifts are for today. These are not salvation issues. I have strong opinions about them, but and you probably do as well. But it's not something that we divide over as the body of Christ. But when it comes to issues of the cross, we draw the line. And the problem with following the law and trying to use man-made religion to work your way to God, it puts the cross in jeopardy. It says the cross is not needed. Forget the cross. We're going to do it our way. No, we stand and we fight passionately and firmly on any issue that deals with the cross. And so they determined that they had to go to Jerusalem, to the head church at that time, settle this once and for all. And so off to Jerusalem they go. Look at verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. Note that. Describing the conversion of the Gentiles. Note that. and they caused great joy to all the brethren. This verse is loaded. Notice here what happens. As they now traveled to Jerusalem for this council to determine whether or not the law is needed for Gentiles to be saved, they traveled, just so happens, through two Gentile regions, Phoenicia and Samaria. And on the way, lots of Gentiles get saved and give their life to the Lord, and all these miracles and wonders happen. Notice what God is doing. On the way down there to argue whether or not Gentiles have to come under the law, God does it all without the law before they get there. And there's all this evidence and witnesses coming with them. Now, I don't know how many traveled down there with them and if any really did, but all this evidence they bring with them, it's almost as if, you know what? The facts bear out the truth. And guys, note this. When it comes to any doctrine or any position you take on the Bible, the facts have got to line up with your position or it's not legitimate. Now, I'm not saying that if the Bible says it, we don't believe it. Whatever the Bible says, we believe, bottom line. What I'm saying is, whatever the Bible says will always be backed up in reality. It will always be backed up in fact. You know, there are people that interpret the Bible in many different ways. We at Calvary Chapel interpret the Bible literally. Now, when I say that to somebody with a really liberal mindset, or they're anti-God, or they're this or that, or whatever the case might be, then they'll get shocked. Oh, you take the Bible literally. You believe this. Yes, I do. It's not that I believe that Jesus was made out of wood when he said, I am the door into heaven. But what it means is this. Yes, symbols are used. Yes, examples are used. Symbols are used, and pictures, rather, are used in Scripture, right? But behind every picture and behind every symbol is a literal meaning. I remember sharing with a group a while back, and they had a whole different view of the Bible. They did not take the Bible literally. They took the Bible allegorically, and they spiritualized it a lot. And by the way, whenever you take the Bible any other way but literally, you are now the authority. If you take the Bible any other way but literally, you are the authority. That scares me to death, because you're not the authority, and I'm not the authority. God is the authority. And so the only way I see we as believers can interpret the Scripture is literally, yes, with its symbols, yes, with its pictures, yes, even in Revelation with all the things, but they have literal meanings behind them. And I remember sharing with this group who didn't believe that, and they had these different viewpoints. And after I shared our viewpoint, where we're coming from at Calvary Chapel, knowing they had different viewpoints, I said, now I want to finish this by simply saying this. Does your viewpoint line up with reality? I call this a reality check. Does it line up with reality? Here's what your position teaches. And I went down the line of what their position teaches. I said, is that happening today? You know, one of their positions is that Satan is now bound. We're in the millennial kingdom. And Satan is now bound. It's called amillennialism, right? And I said this, if Satan is now bound, he has an awfully long chain. But when you take the Bible literally, it says that Satan still roams the earth seeking whom he may devour. You tell me which one is reality, what you believe or what the Bible says. And I'm not going to say they all were converted and it was this great revival moment, okay? But I can see a connection was made. There was a connection. Guys, there's power in the simple truth of God's word and the reality of God's word. And what God has done with this, as they traveled down from that area down to Jerusalem to discuss this issue in the early church, is God said, I'll show you the truth. Just go live for me. Now look at this. Is the law needed? Then what's this? It's almost like when Samuel goes down there and Saul is supposed to kill all the flocks of Agag, you know, and all this, and the Agagites and all this stuff. And what do they hear? The Amalekites. And they kept all the best sheep for themselves, right? And you're all the sheep bleeding in the background. And he says, Saul, God commanded you to kill all of the flocks, to take everything of the Amalekites and destroy it because they're an accursed people. He said, why haven't you done what I've asked? He says, I have done what you asked, you know. Bless the Lord. He got religious on him. He said, then what's the bleating of all these sheep that I hear? And a lot of times I hear people make their specific stand on what they believe to be true. Then my answer would be, then what's the bleating of all the evidence as compared to what the Bible says? Paul says, look, you want to see the truth? Here's what happened. We passed through a Gentile region. We preached Jesus. Now they're all here loving the Lord and on fire, and they're not following the law. You figure it out. I love it. I love it. And Paul, again, just this is just great the way God did this. Who could deny that the Gentiles were saved apart from the law, even from just what Paul and Barnabas had just experienced on their way down there to make their argument? Again, you can say all you want that something isn't true, but once you've personally observed it and experienced it, it stops all arguments. Now, I agree that we can't form doctrine on experience. Note that. But when experience lines up with and is backed up by Scripture, we can stand on it all day. And this is what we see when they get down to Jerusalem. All the arguments fall by the wayside. There's undeniable evidence. No matter the argument, the proof is in the pudding. And notice here, lastly, it says in this verse, the results of the Gentiles who simply believed in Jesus without the law, there was great joy and rejoicing. Isn't that great? And that will always be the result of simply believing in Jesus and what he did on the cross. Joy, rejoicing. Jesus did it all. We don't have to worry about it. It's all done by him, because the law always brings a burden and a bondage. Grace and the cross will always make it easy and put the burden where it belongs, on Jesus. Now, when I say salvation is easy, it's easy for us, but gaining the road to salvation wasn't easy. Jesus had to come down from heaven, God in human form, go to a cross, be nailed to it, die, so that we could be saved and have a door into heaven. It wasn't easy what he did, but it's easy for us. All we have to do now is believe. There's a lightness, there's a freedom, there's a joy. You know, Jesus said this. He said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He didn't say, "Come unto me and I'm really going to pile it on thick. Come unto me and I'm going to give you so many rules, you're going to hate it and everybody around you is going to hate it." He said, "Come unto me and have joy. Come unto me and be free. Come unto me and be forgiven." I love it. And notice, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So they came bringing with them the evidence. And yet it's amazing to me, even with all this evidence, we're going to see that there are some, regardless of the facts and the evidence, who will simply not listen because they have a personal agenda and not the Lord's agenda. Now, let me give balance to this, because that's what these Pharisees are going to do. I believe some people, honestly, they willfully choose to deceive others to get them to follow them, to follow their movement, to follow their group, to have some type of hierarchy and have this power, if you will. I believe that. But guys, there's something else I believe is there too, and that is this. Simply because of the culture that we're raised in, a lot of us believe certain things because we were raised in the South and because of the culture. Look at verse 5. "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them,'" that is, to make them come under the law, "'and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" Again, notice how powerful culture and upbringing can be to what we believe. The Pharisees, regardless of all this evidence, all the facts, believers everywhere. I mean, the evidence is overwhelming. And they're saying, "Well, we still believe you have to be circumcised and come under the law." What are you not getting? What are you not seeing? Again, it's either personal agenda that chooses to reject the truth, or I believe a lot of times it is simply culture and upbringing. And this is where there's a lot more compassion from the Lord. Some of you were raised in probably a legalistic home, maybe a legalistic movement, a church you were involved in. Because of that, you have certain beliefs that you hold to. I had someone tell me just last week that she had worn, you know, some type of dress pants to the church for the first time ever, because she had been taught her whole life that, you know, she'd go to hell if she did that, or whatever the case might be. And I'm thinking, what kind of bondage has been laid on people? I remember being on a missions trip again in Germany one time, and a friend of mine walking into a Catholic church, and I simply stepped in an area. I didn't grow up Catholic. I didn't know the boundaries. I just love Jesus, and I'm a kid just going out to share him, right? And I walked in some area where only the priests go. I turned around. He was outside. He ran. He left because he grew up in that religion. And he was leaning on the outside of the wall, panting hard when I got outside. This is a grown man, like in his 50s. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Man, you just don't do that." I said, "What are you talking about?" "Well, I grew up that way. You don't do that." I said, "Who says?" "Well, I know that it's not really the Bible and all, but I just can't go there," or whatever. And I'm thinking, look at the bondage that culture and upbringing can lay on us. Some of you guys have bondage today from your upbringing, from your parents. I'm not picking on them. I'm saying just what they've been taught. They passed it on from your culture. We grew up in the South. We have certain belief systems because of where we are. And guys, this again serves as a warning to us. See, simply because how these Pharisees were raised, they were blinded to the reality of the facts and they couldn't see it. So what warning is it for us? It is a warning that growing up in the South, or wherever we grow up and whatever our background is, we have to be so careful that we don't stand on what we believe simply because of how we've been raised and where we've been raised. What is our standard, guys? This is our standard. The Word of God. It doesn't matter if I used to believe that blah, 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 and you better not because blah, blah, blah. Well, who taught me that? Did the Bible? Did God's Word? Or did my culture? Did my upbringing? We've got to be free. It has to be based on scripture, the facts, and reality, or it has no real basis in truth, no matter how we've been raised or what we've been taught. And now notice, because of the upbringing, they say regardless of the facts, they have to keep the law and they're commanded to follow the law. This is crazy. And notice verse 6. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, I'm sure again Paul was up in everybody's face. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, now Peter would be a unique one for God to raise up, because Peter had been one that God had raised up to go to the Gentiles, raised as a Jew, but to go to the Gentiles. And notice, Peter rose up and he said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now Paul's reminding them about what happened up in Caesarea Philippi with Cornelius. Remember Peter, and Peter was down in, I may have said Paul, but Peter was down in Joppa. And remember, God gave Peter the vision about the unclean animals and the clean animals. And God spoke to Peter and said, what I'm saying is the Gentiles are not unclean. They are clean. Go with them. Go to Cornelius' house. Give them the gospel. You're not going to be unclean as a Jew going in a Gentile home. It's all right. Your culture and background was wrong. Believe what I say, not your culture and your background. And Peter went and Peter obeyed the Lord. And all these believers in Cornelius' household get saved. And he says, guys, you know what happened. That happened to me. And so I'm a testimony to it. I'm a witness to it. Now, by the way, let me just say this. It still amazes me that it took a vision for God to get through to Peter because of culture and background. And what about Paul? It took a vision and Paul being knocked off of his horse because of his culture and background before he paid attention to Jesus. What is my point in that? If you don't think your upbringing and your culture and your background are powerful, you're powerfully mistaken. And so all of us need to be challenged by God's word and run to God's word and say, God, what do I believe and why do I believe it? I need to rearrange my mind and now believe what your word says. The Bible says that we're to be washed by the water of the word. As we let that word, that water just wash around in our brain, it's the only kind of good brainwashing there is. But we let God wash it out. And Peter reminds them of his vision in Joppa and the fact that Gentiles were saved. And by the way, in that story, Gentiles were saved without the law. You see the point here? So the first witness were all the people coming there and showing the evidence, or the ones that were saved on the way down there, and the testimony of Paul and Barnabas. Now Peter brings the second witness in this court trial, if you will, symbolically, and says, you know what happened? I also experienced this. Verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, that is these Gentiles, non-Jew, law-abiding ones, if you will, just as he did to us. Note this, he made no distinction. No distinction between Jew or Gentile. No distinction at all between us and between them. That is between Jew and Gentile, between those raised in the law and those not raised in the law. Notice the result, purifying their hearts. How? By faith. Simply believing what Jesus had done on the cross. They've been purified. They've been forgiven. They've been washed clean. In other words, none of us would dispute that they were Gentiles and were not following the law, yet God saved them just as he did us. And he points out no distinction between them in this situation, yet purified and cleansed simply by faith. He points to the facts that are undeniable, and it clearly shows that we reach God by faith and not the law. The law amounts to nothing. Now, with this strong case laid out, look at verse 10. Now, therefore, because of all this evidence, are you guys as tired as I am? Breathe, Mark, breathe. Now, therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. This is heavy. Literally what it's saying in the language, why are you basically calling God a liar? Now, it doesn't say that literally in the language. Let me back up on that. It literally says in the language, why are you putting God to the test? But let me tell you now what that means in translation. What it means is you're calling God a liar. You're saying to God that the cross was not enough. The cross didn't do it. It really wasn't finished on the cross. And you're testing God. You're saying to God it's not good enough. Guys, here's the danger of trying to follow the law. It is a statement from us to God saying, thank you for the nice gesture, but the cross just didn't cut it. Is that scary or what? That's scary. That's what following the law, Peter here is saying, does. You're testing God. It's no small thing to test God. Jesus, again, when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, Luke 4:12, it says that Satan tested him, and the Lord said, "You shall not test the Lord your God." In other words, when God has made it clear and said it, we are simply to believe him. And he adds that by trying to put people under the law, they're putting a yoke on them. Note this, that God hasn't given them. And it's a yoke that even the Jews being raised under the law historically have not been able to keep. He's saying, look, you guys know you still don't keep it. Don't pull that on me. You're trying to get us to come under the law. You want us to make these. You're not keeping every bit of it. You know, the people today that say, well, we keep the law, you know. And I'll just openly pick on one, you know, because they're open about it. They don't have 7-day Adventist. If you've got to follow the law, and if you don't go to church on Saturday, then you're going to hell and you're worshiping Satan and all that. And we follow the law. Do you know the Bible says in the law, and they make the Sabbath a big deal. The Bible says in the law that if you're going to follow the law and follow the Sabbath, you have to take every seventh year off from work and can do no work for money. Every seventh year of your life, you've got to take off and do no work for money. That's it. You're done. That year's off. And yet, do any of them really do that? Absolutely not. They work every day, every year, like everyone else. And it was the same thing that Paul would say to them. Why do you, Seventh-day Adventists, try to lay your trip on the church of God right now when you yourselves don't do it? And so, again, Peter just powerful, laying it on. I mean, you can't do it, so you can't put it on them. Notice verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now, this would have been, piling on. Why? Because what he's saying is, look, it's not that they're saved in the same manner as we Jews, but that we might be saved in the same manner as they. In other words, they are more right than the religious Jews, us, are, because they simply believe in the cross. And they came as they were, and they're living in freedom in the Lord. How dare you try to lay our burden that even we can't follow and that God never intended on them? Would to God that we as the Jews could be free like the Gentiles. Would to God that we as the Jews could be delivered and saved the same way and walk in the same freedom. Look at all the bondages they had to fight out of coming from Judaism. Whereas we as Jews don't have those bondages. Now we have to fight from the bondages of denominationalism and maybe our viewpoints of the South, right? But still, I think their bondage was heavier. They were the examples. We weren't. They were the ones that were right, and we're not. Man, this would have really upset these guys. But again, it was a word of wisdom. And I believe what we see happening right here is God is speaking to his church by a word of wisdom. And throughout history, whenever there's been a major issue that needed to be settled, God gave the true church and the leadership a word of wisdom. And notice the result. Because this is always the result of a word of wisdom. This last verse, and we finish with this. Then all the multitude kept silent, and they listened to Paul and Barnabas, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Notice even these Pharisees kept silent because, again, they realized with such evidence they were now speechless. And again, this is always the result of a word of wisdom. You know what? Today, some of you guys have heard a word of wisdom. Some of you have been struggling with this issue. Now, next week, we're going to see the final conclusion and the letter they send to the churches declaring the church's official stand. But suffice it to say, as we finish this week, that God has made it clear that none of us are saved or made religious by trying to follow the law in the Bible. It is only accomplished in what Jesus has done on the cross and letting his finished work do for us what we can't do for ourselves.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Acts. From the inspiring faith of Stephen, to walking through Paul's conversion, to observing how the early church grew and thrived, there's much more to gain from this eventful book. Jesus had promised to send a helper, and he certainly delivered in sending his Spirit to overflowing in these new Christians. It must have been an exciting and also very challenging period of time that these men and women were getting to be a part of. If there was something in this message that you need to hear again, you can go to thewaymedia.net and navigate to Come to the Table to listen to, or download this or other messages. You can also download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. If you're a prayer warrior, we very much value your consistent prayers during this study through Acts. God can do mighty things through the faithful prayers of those who seek after Him. We're earnestly expecting Him to do big things in and through this radio ministry. We're thankful for your prayers, and we're trusting God to use this platform to get the word out and for it to spread like wildfire. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Acts, so we hope you'll be able to join us next time. We look forward to what will be shared about these people of faith and the trials and triumphs they faced as they walk out their lives in a way that sought to honor God. May these accounts inspire you to do the same and to come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.